Good morning. We want to welcome everyone into the house of the Lord today. The Lord is good all the time, as we said, and all the time the Lord is good. We trust the Lord for his blessing today. He knows our hearts, he knows our minds, and he's going to meet us as we trust in him. As we begin, I wanted us to pray, and it was a delight. I know last week as John McCready was with you and you were able to have a special time together with him. He's candidating today at the church that I formerly served in Newcastle, and I'm very excited. And we want to pray for John and Karina and their family. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you give to us to join together in prayer for our brother John McCready and his wife Karina and their children as John gets the opportunity to candidate for pastor at First Alliance Church in Newcastle. We pray, Lord, that you would bless John, that you would give him your word to share with the folks there at First Alliance, that you will give a clear sense of your guidance, your anointing, your power for your glory. Lord, we just ask that you will have your way in all things. And we pray also for the congregation there at First Alliance as they've been looking forward to who will be their next pastor. And we pray, Lord, that you will give them clear direction as well. Lord, thank you for your blessing and for all that you are going to do. We thank you in the precious name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do you like surprises? Some surprises. How you respond to that, it all depends on the type of surprise, right? I can remember when I was going away to Nyack College to become a pastor, to study to become a pastor, and went to a friend's house, and when the doors opened up, some of my friends that I was with went ahead of me, and there was a big yell of surprise, and I thought, uh-oh, and I stayed outside for a little bit, because I wasn't too excited about surprises at that point. I had a surprise when I was just out of high school, when I was in a motorcycle accident with my best friend and he died. That was a surprise that was not a pleasant surprise at all. It was terrible, but it was life transforming because God used that accident to get me to start thinking about what does he want of my life? I've been spared for a purpose. What is it he wants me to do? And that began my real journey of going toward ministry from that accident. Surprises sometimes are wonderful, and other times they are times of maybe disappointment or our expectations that we had maybe don't come true. And we have the struggles with those expectations. Just some things from this week that were surprises to me. And they say something about who I am, which is not always the brightest bulb in the pack. All right, I started driving a school bus this week. I drove 40 years ago, and some things have changed. There are lots of different buttons on the bus that I didn't have. I used to have to open the door by hand. Now I push a button. That's interesting, but it affects how you do the red lights and all of that stuff. And there's something new on the buses called a child safety check system. And that's so that the driver makes sure that he hasn't left a child on the bus when you're all done. So when you turn the key off, beeps start going, and you're supposed to go back and push a button at the back of the bus. So that gets you to the back of the bus to make sure that no children are still on the bus. Well, I trained on a large bus. 40 years ago, I drove large buses, but now I've been assigned to a route that has a minibus, and the controls are different. I didn't know how different they were until I got in before school started to drive my route and see what it was like. So I'm testing all my lights. Everything seems to be working okay. But when I turn off the key, the beep starts, and I go to the back, I push the button, and then the horn starts blowing. There's beeping, horn blowing. I turn the key off, and it stopped. So I thought, well, I'll start it again. Well, as soon as I turned the key on, it's going again. And there was nobody else at the garage except for the mechanic, because I was just there to run my route and see what it was like. And as the third time the horn was blowing, he said, "You figured it out yet?" And I had to have him come out and show me the difference in this one. You have to hold the button at the back until it starts making a big fuss, and then all of a sudden everything's okay. So the day that school started on Thursday, I was successful. I didn't have the alarms go off, and on Friday, no alarms. So I'm learning. I'm making my way. Well, on that first day of school, as we're going along, in this minibus, there are seatbelts. In the big buses, there aren't seatbelts. So I asked ahead of time, do the kids have to wear seatbelts? And they said, well, yes, they're on there. They have to wear them. I thought, oh, this is going to be interesting. And the belts were, looked like somebody had planned it all out. The belts were hanging over the seats so the kids could just get the belts and put on. But the thing I hadn't noticed was that the latch buckle were invisible. They were tucked down or dropped down beneath the seats. So at the first stop, four kids new to the route, and they get in. And I said, please put your seatbelts on. And they're getting it. I can't find my buckle. I can't find my buckle. We were about 5 minutes outside their house waiting to get those buckles done. So we ran a little bit late that morning because all the kids seemed to be having struggles. And I found out afterwards that the buckles had fallen down between the seats. So one of my jobs that I do every time after a route is go back, look at the buckles, and shove them back up to the seat because they fall down after you sit on them. So little things that happen. Surprises. I wasn't expecting that. I never drove a bus with seatbelts before. I didn't drive a bus with child safety system back 40 years ago. We didn't have those. So I'm learning things as I go. But surprises, they were funny. They were funny, especially when the mechanic said, yeah, figured it out yet? Not only that, I said to him, you know, when I got in this bus, I went to the passenger door and I pulled on it, and it was in the closed position and it wasn't opening. Sometimes you can lock them in the big buses so that you pull them open. And I couldn't get this one to open, so how am I going to get in? I climbed in the emergency door in the back of the bus. And I told him what I had done, and he said, well, what about the driver's door? This is a bus that's built on a truck chassis or something like that. So there's a regular door for the driver. I never thought of that because on a big bus, you don't have that. And I felt very foolish at that point. So another surprise, but fun things that I'm learning. And I can laugh at myself. And I even told the manager of the bus garage about that when he said, well, I guess you'll remember that lesson and never do that again. Surprises. Some of them are fun, some of them are devastating. But in times of surprise, we need to look for God's hand, for God moments. What is it that God is trying to speak to us about? Now, when I think of people back in the Bible days that I really admire, and I like to look at their stories, I think about people like Paul, first missionary on his journeys, and also the Apostle Peter. And I think about them, and in our Western way of thinking, we think that such men of God, such men of faith who were living for God, that everything should have been working out pretty smoothly. The path should have gone just like they had anticipated. If they had a plan, it should have happened just like they thought. Yet they kept coming up against roadblocks and wrinkles in their ministries. I'd like for you to turn in your scriptures to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're going to go right to the end of the chapter and go from there into chapter 16. But thinking about a closed door to ministry that Paul experienced. So this Acts chapter 15 is taking place after the first missionary journey has been completed. They're getting ready to go back and visit the churches. Barnabas and Paul, if you remember the story, they had a disagreement and they actually separated ways. Barnabas took John Mark and they went to the island of Cyprus and started visiting churches there. Paul took someone named Silas, a young disciple, and took him with them and started on a second journey. So we come to chapter 15, verse 41. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. These are talking about Paul and Silas. Then in chapter 16, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who live in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So let's think about this situation and what's happening in Paul's life. Things he did not anticipate that he and Barnabas would split ways, but they were very passionate about what they were doing and which way they wanted to do it, and they decided to go separate ways, and the gospel was multiplied as they did that. Paul is going through and visiting churches. He has great plans. Let's go back to the areas where there were open doors for ministry before. We're going to go back and strengthen our brothers and sisters in the faith. And then we're going to talk to people about the Lord. Their early experiences seemed that everything was coming up roses. Churches were being strengthened. They were experiencing daily growth with new people giving their heart to the Lord. They traveled throughout the regions of Syria, Cilicia, Phrygia, and Galatia. Everything's going well. But then we come to verse 6. There's a roadblock that they experience. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They were kept from preaching the gospel in the province of Asia. And who kept them from preaching? The Holy Spirit kept them from preaching. Now, yeah, that's pretty amazing. We don't expect that. Paul wouldn't expect that. He had a passion for people, as Gene was mentioning earlier, a passion for people, and he's going to be sharing the gospel with these people who've never heard, and I'm going into Asia, I'm on a missionary journey, I'm going to reach people who've never heard, and yet he's kept from preaching in the province of Asia, kept by the Holy Spirit, kept from doing that by the Holy Spirit. We don't know how the Holy Spirit communicated this to Paul. We don't know how he prevented them from going into Asia. The Bible doesn't tell us how it happened. We might guess maybe there was opposition in Asia, and so they were being kept from going because of the opposition. But you know, when you think about it, and we read later in the chapters of Acts how much opposition Paul experienced, very difficult times, and even where he was stoned and left for dead, you don't think that he would have just been kept back because of troubles or trials or even violence. Rather, there seems to have been some special way that the Holy Spirit communicated to Paul and his companions not to go there, not to preach in Asia. There are times when God the Holy Spirit impresses us with a motivation to do something or to not do something. There in some way impresses on us that there's something that some of us might call a check in our spirits, or there's a sense of hesitancy. Now, sometimes we have to confess that when we feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to speak to someone, we still are hesitant because we're a little nervous and we wonder how we'll be received. That's not the hesitancy from the Lord, but when the Holy Spirit's telling us to speak to someone, we need to have that boldness to step out and do it. But there are times when we, in our minds, think, this is what I'm going to do. And as we're getting ready, something just sort of holds us back and gives us pause. And there are many times when that's the Holy Spirit, when God speaks to us and holds us back. Now, I haven't heard an audible voice from the Lord in my lifetime yet. Maybe someday, and that would be wonderful. But I have had times when there's been a hesitancy. A time when I was about to do something and I was going to say something and I just think about it and have a hesitancy. Sometimes it's even been during sermons. Susan's really glad when I have the hesitancy and listen to it and don't share that story that I had not written in my notes. Because sometimes it maybe didn't. It wasn't the Lord. It was just one of my thoughts from back in my childhood or something. So there can be a sense of hesitancy. Or there can be other times when we just have a confirmation deep inside our hearts. Well, you know, you need to call somebody. Or Georgia to going to see Roland. I mean, there are those things when the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do things and we need to be sensitive to Him. So here in this time in Paul's life, there is some way that the Holy Spirit communicates to him and keeps him from preaching in Asia. So Paul responds obediently and he goes on to the next place he wants to go, to Mysia and to preach in Bithynia. And here it says the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let him. What's going on? I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm going to people who don't know. I go this way and you're saying, no, I'm going this way. And here it is, no again. What are you doing, Lord? So Paul and his friends, I think, are puzzled. They are surprised, but they are puzzled. What is going on? We are doing the will of God, and yet we hit roadblocks. And so they traveled on to the seaport city of Troas. And as they are there, I'm sure Paul is still seeking the Lord all the time. Lord, what is it you want me to do? But even in his being held back from these two other areas, he's still moving forward. He knows that God wants him to preach the gospel. He has a passion for people. He's going to preach the gospel. But he's not sure exactly what's going on. So he's seeking the Lord. But it happens that while he's at Troas, he's been seeking the Lord, I believe, but then it's when he lays down to rest at night that God speaks. God gives him a vision, the man of Macedonia, come over to Macedonia and help us. It was when I believe that he sort of settled in his own heart, I've got to get my rest, I'd leave this to you, Lord, and then the Lord spoke. God speaks to us on his timetable, and we listen to him. So this takes place. He's there. He gets this vision. It wasn't something that he really anticipated, but it was a surprising revelation that changed the way Paul was doing ministry. Closed doors actually redirected them to an open door. They had expectations with their previous plans. They were going to go into the province of Asia. They were in what we would say is modern-day Turkey, and they were starting to head eastward. As they were heading eastward into Asia or Bithynia, that was the plan. They were going to go east and then come back down to Antioch. So that was the plan. But that plan, the door was shut. They had not thought about going west into Europe. That wasn't the plan. It wasn't Paul's plan, but it was God's. This closed door, this gave them a surprise vision through which there was a new door open, a door westward into Europe. The closed doors were such a disappointment, and yet they were instrumental in preparing Paul's heart for the open opportunity of ministry to the West, to Europe. So sometimes surprises and disappointments can be a way of God preparing our hearts for what he has next for us. Now, we think about those plans and the passion and what Paul wanted to do, and we think, well, it should have been clear sailing, but here we see roadblocks, closed doors, then to open doors, redirection. But also we think about obedience. So Paul and his companions, they go over to Macedonia. Hey, God's called us. We're going over there. They are obedient. So again, when a person is following the will of God and they're obeying the will of God, it should work out right. I mean, it should work out smoothly. We think that everything should be okay. They shouldn't face any problems anymore. But we read down a little bit further and find that they face opposition. Verses 11 to 15. We're in chapter 16 still. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Excuse me. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So here we have them following the Lord, following his will. He's redirected them over into Macedonia, just north of Greece. And as they're in Macedonia, they are going and going to a place where they would expect to find believers or Jewish believers, Jewish followers meeting for worship. For there was no synagogue in the city of Philippi. And when there was no synagogue, usually there would be a worship gathering somewhere down by the river. So Paul went to the river, and it seems that there were a lot of women there. And there he proclaimed the gospel. Lydia, it says she was a worshiper of God, meaning that she probably was a what would be called a God-fearer, not yet a full convert to Judaism, but somebody who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so she's there, and God opens up her heart to respond to the gospel. She gives her heart to Jesus, and then she and her household are baptized. It's a great thing. And she says, if you consider me a believer, come stay at my house. So they have this open invitation to stay at Lydia's house. They've got a base of mission right there in Philippi, and they're ready to proclaim the gospel. Things look really good. Things are going well as they obey. Yet, even when we obey, surprises happen. Let's go to verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. We'll see the rest of the story in a moment. But to pause there, here's the slave woman with a demonic spirit. There's a spirit in her that is revealing to her things that are going to happen in the future. And her owners are using her as a product to make money for them. And so they are all about her being the fortune teller and doing things for them. The demonic spirit in the woman, when Paul and Silas were proclaiming the gospel, that demonic spirit was troubled. And so it sought to cause distraction, sought to cause problems. And so she began to speak out loud while Paul and Silas are ministering or trying to minister. And it seems when we read the words that she said, well, what's wrong with this? These men are servants of the Most High God. They're telling us how to be saved. Well, that sounds really good, doesn't it? But she kept saying it over and over and over again. She continued. She was a distraction. People began to pay more attention to her than they were to Paul and Silas because she was saying it over and over and over again. And she was yelling it out. Imagine as I'm speaking this morning, somebody in the back starts just yelling things that are totally different than what we're planning. It really becomes a distraction. It would be very difficult for us. Here, this woman was doing that. When we serve the Lord, the enemy of our souls is not pleased, and he seeks to do anything he can to hold us back. And distractions is one of those ways. So then, Paul speaks out, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And the woman is delivered from this evil spirit, and she is free. For the first time, and at least in years, we don't know how long this demon was a part of her life, but now she's free. She experienced liberty, life transformation. She is never the same. Hallelujah. But that's not what her owners thought. Her owners thought, uh-oh, tell this person what's going to happen next. I don't know. Go over here and reveal the future. Oh, I don't know the future. You know, Jesus has made a difference in my life. Whoa, that's not what I want to hear. I want you to be telling the future. And when they saw that they weren't going to get money from this woman, who all they cared about was that she was a product, she was something that was going to earn them money, she was a slave, they didn't care that her life was straightened out. They didn't care that she suddenly was having a new freedom or that God had done a transforming work in her life. They didn't see that Paul and Silas were people of imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit. That didn't matter to them. All they cared about was the bottom line. They weren't going to make as much money as they did before. And so they spoke against Paul and Silas. And so they not only spoke against them, their hearts were hardened by their greed, and instead of bowing in admiration before God, they turned their guns on God's servants. They took them before the magistrates of the town of the city of Philippi, and it got the people all in an uproar. Lots of people, almost like a riotous situation is going on there. And like sharks in the water, the people smelled blood, and they were circling to join the attack against Silas and Paul. Paul and Silas were stripped. They were beaten, flogged with those little cords that had metal bits in them that would rip their skin. They were flogged. They were thrown into jail. And it says they were put in the inner cell. That's signifying an even harsher punishment. That they weren't out with the regulars. They were down with the very worst of the worst. How do you like them apples, Paul? Yeah, you thought you were doing God's will, but where is your God now? Why would God allow you to be arrested if this was truly God working in your life? You must have done something wrong. Now, let me think about this from Paul's perspective. Yeah, we're preaching the gospel. This woman has been delivered. Yeah, people are upset. That happens sometimes, but should it result in this? Paul was probably puzzled about why it was going like it was. But even in times of surprise, Paul and Silas trusted God. How do we know that? We read on. Verse 25. In verse 24, upon receiving such orders, the jailer put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Were they trusting God? I mean, they're praying, they're singing, the other prisoners are listening. Do you think they're listening because they had such great singing voices? They're probably listening to these wackos over here. They've been beaten. They should be moaning and groaning, but instead they're singing to God, singing songs of praise. How can they be doing this? So they're singing songs of praise and worship. The inmates are keeping an eye on these strange men. And surprise, suddenly there's an earthquake. An earthquake so strong that it shook the very foundations of the jail. The doors that have been locked are flung open. The chains and the stocks that were holding them become loose so that they can go free. Amazing. The jailer feels the shaking and he comes running and he sees the door opens and he assumes that all the prisoners have escaped. And he knows that if they've escaped, his life is worth nothing. He will be killed. He will be executed. And so he's ready to kill himself. But Paul calls out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." There's another miracle. Not only that they've been freed, but that they stayed in their cells. And now the Philippian jailer comes running up to them and he falls down before them. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" He has seen that these men are agents of the most powerful God, and he wants to know this God. "What must I do to be saved?" What appeared to be an unplanned, unfortunate imprisonment, a natural disaster, was really an opportunity from God. This surprise was an open door for the jailer and his whole household to give their hearts to the Lord. Never would have happened if Paul had not been arrested, not been beaten, thrown into that inner cell. Now, we've talked about Paul. You remember another story where Peter was surprised as well in his ministry. Peter grew up a good Jewish boy. His heart was transformed by Jesus, and yet there were still some of the Jewish traditions that he held on to. One of the Jewish traditions was that you don't go to the home of a Gentile. They're unclean, you just don't do that. If you do, you're going to be in big trouble. In Acts chapter 10, and we're just going to retell the story and you can read it later, Peter is in a city of Joppa, a seaport city, and he has experienced this amazing personal transformation, but he's still holding on to this thing about Gentiles. So in preparation for something fantastic, God sent Peter a vision. Peter is hungry. He's in the middle of the day waiting while the food's being prepared. He's up on the rooftop. He falls into a trance, a vision, and he sees in this vision a white sheet coming down from heaven. And as he sees it coming down from heaven, he notices what's on the sheet, and there are all sorts of animals. And these animals are all the type that the Jewish law said are unclean, and they're not allowed to eat. And a voice spoke to him saying, "Arise, Peter, arise, kill and eat." And he said, "Never, I won't do that. I have not let anything unclean ever touch my lips. I cannot do that." And the voice said, "Do not call things unclean that God calls clean." And the vision ended. But then he had the vision again. The same white sheet, the same unclean animals, the same voice, "Arise, kill and eat." And again, his response, "Don't call anything unclean, God says, that I have called clean." The third time, that same vision happens, and it comes, and the very same, "Don't call anything unclean that God has called clean." And then there's a knock at the door. There are Gentiles at the door. They're asking for somebody named Peter because Cornelius, a Roman centurion back in their city, had a vision from the Lord that he was to send people to get Peter to come back to tell them something from God. So Cornelius is believing, he's praying, he's waiting back in his city, sends out these people to get Peter, and Peter has had his heart prepared. He doesn't understand exactly what's happening, but the Holy Spirit says to him, "Don't be afraid to go with these men. I've sent them." So you go. So Peter is surprised by all this. It goes against his normal method, but he goes along with these people. He gets to the house of Cornelius, and he's still not totally sure about everything, but he says to Cornelius, "Why have you sent for me?" I mean, he's gone into the house. That's already out of his comfort zone. But why have you sent for me? And Cornelius tells the dream of sending. And now he says, what is it that God would have you say? And so Peter begins to preach. And even while he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And they speak with other tongues. And it's clear that the Lord is working in the Gentiles' life. And Peter then asks if there's water nearby. And they baptize them. That's so different than what Peter would ever have thought of doing. And yet, by his surprising vision, God was preparing them to do something that was totally new, outside the box. These were the very first Gentiles who came to faith in Christ. These are true stories from the book of Acts. True stories of the early church. True stories that show us that even for those who love Jesus, who are following him, who have a passion for others, that they can face roadblocks. They can have anticipation of things going their way, and then suddenly a surprise takes place and they're redirected. Or maybe they even experience suffering like Paul and Silas in jail. There's suffering that takes place. But even in the suffering, God has a deeper purpose. Something that he has in mind that we might not know. So sometimes we're surprised by what God is doing. But we have to remember that even in the surprises, God's hand is at work. And we need to trust him. When we experience hardship, we sometimes question as to whether we might be outside the will of God. Are we out of step with God? Is that why this happened? And it's an appropriate question to ask ourselves, because we want to always make sure that we're walking in right relationship with God. But when we ask that question, we say, well, I feel like I am in right relationship. Then we need to look, well, what's next? What, God, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to teach me? What are you, how are you directing me? We look for his movements, his hand. Sometimes the hardship shows up right on the path of the obedient Christian, because it's part of God's plan. God has something greater in store. We need to be alert and aware to the moving of God in the times of surprise, even in the times of frustration, even in the times of disappointment, even in the times of heartache. Lord, what are you doing in all this? It's not to say that we'll always understand what he's doing, but we can trust him. Paul and Silas in jail, suffering from their bruises and their beating, start singing. Somehow they could trust God in the midst of that circumstance. So when something unexpected happens, look around for the fingerprints of God. For he is still moving and he is still working in our lives. Give him the glory. Open up your heart and your hands for the tools that he is giving you. I sometimes watch old TV shows like Gomer Pyle. Remember that phrase he would repeat? Surprise, surprise, surprise. And he always said it with that great big grin on his face, because it was always something that was a pleasant surprise. Now, not all surprises are pleasant. But we know that even in surprises, God is still on the throne. He is not caught by surprise, and he is working in our hearts and lives. Look out for his handiwork in your life. Let's bow together in prayer. And please stand. Lord, you know our hearts. You know, Lord, our humanity. You know our frame. You remember that we are but dust. And you work in our lives. Lord, there are times when we confess that we just think that everything should be going our way because we love you and we're following you, we're obeying you. And then we hear stories like Paul and Peter. And we realize that these were men of faith and men of obedience, and yet they faced struggles, frustrations, suffering, and surprises But in all of those, you were still at work. You were working out your will. To think of Paul being prevented from preaching the gospel when that was his calling. He was prevented from going east toward Asia and instead going west toward Europe. And Lord, what a difference that makes for us today as we're part of that Western movement of the gospel. Lord, we are amazed at your hands at work in our lives. But Lord, sometimes we forget that you are at work even in times when we aren't expecting it. Lord, would you help us to have a sense of expectancy, a sense of hope, a sense of trust, so that even in times when we are caught by surprise, we will know and pause and know that this does not surprise God, but that you, Lord, are working in our lives and that you are going to accomplish something for your glory. Lord, help us to be open to you, open to your work, open to the moving of your hand in our hearts and lives, that we might share the good news of Jesus, that we might live and grow in our faith, that we might serve you by touching lives of others as you give us opportunities. Thank you, Lord, for surprises. We trust in you. Now, Lord, would you bless and keep us? And Lord, this week, help us to be looking for those God moments when you surprise us. Even times when we hear the word surprise in a conversation and just think about how, yes, you, Lord, use surprises to move and work in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you will give us surprises of grace, mercy, and peace for your glory. Go with us, bless us, and use us. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, surprising week. Amen.